How many of you enjoy watching Major League Baseball? Okay, I even see some young ladies with their hands up. That's great. This year, I kind of half-heartedly follow baseball till playoff time. But this year, it was a special joy to watch the Kansas City Royals and IFCA pastor's son, Ben Zobrist, on second base, win the World Series. But I want to take you back a year to the 2014 World Series and have you picture Game 7, Kansas City Royals against the San Francisco Giants, and the Giants' great pitcher, Madison Bumgarner, on the mound, actually pitching in relief. It's Game 7, last game of the series. Score 3-2. Giants are ahead. Ninth inning. Bumgarner pitches for two outs. And then up to bat comes Alex Gordon, who hits a single for the Royals. There's hope. And the fielder misses the ball and it rolls to the fence, a two-base error, and Alex Gordon makes it to third base, and the hometown fans in Kansas City come alive, chanting, "Let's go Royals," with the tying run on third base. And Bumgarner calmly goes back to work. He knows that Perez, the next pitcher, is aggressive, and so he throws high fastballs, and after a few, Perez connects, pops up, foul territory, the third baseman squeezes the ball, and Alex Gordon dies on third base. End of the series, Giants win, and the Royals fans are in a stunned silence. The man who died on third base is a picture of great disappointment. I know that was just a game, but life is full of letdowns and disappointments. I stole this title from a mentor of mine, Bob Spradling, who told me he stole it from Howard Sugden. You heard Pastor Spradling in chapel this fall, I believe, preaching on the life of Jabez. But I invite you to turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 34 as we consider the man who died on third base. The man who was disappointed, the man who didn't quite make it home. Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. Let's pause and look at the map. The wilderness journeys, 40 years in the desert, Moses led these people, headed for the promised land, and now they're at the top of the Dead Sea, just across the river, Mount Nebo. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea. That's the Mediterranean, 65 miles away as the crow flies. The south and the plain of the Valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have caused you to see it with your eyes." By the way, it wasn't normal to be able to see that far, to see the whole land. I think God, even though Moses has good eyesight, the Bible says, I think God enabled him to see further than usual, to see all the way to the north, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea and down south as well. "I've caused you to see it with your own eyes, but you shall not cross over there." You're going to die on third base. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. In this emotional setting, Deuteronomy 34 gives us three leadership lessons. And I believe they're lessons we all need to understand. Recently, you heard Dr. Kerry Perdue preach in chapel about the call of God. I heard about that message. I downloaded it and listened to that message. You see, I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Kerry Perdue when I was a student 40 years ago. Wow. He was at that time president of Asian Theological Seminary, and he came back and did a Spiritual Life Bible Conference in the fall of my sophomore year at Appalachian Bible College, and I still remember some of the messages. But as Dr. Perdue pointed out, some of you, perhaps many of you, are called or will be called into full-time Christian ministry. A number of you will be in leadership positions. You need to know these lessons. But even if you're not called into full-time ministry or called to be a, quote, official leader, you are called to understand leadership, to follow leadership, and I believe these lessons are important for all of our lives. Lesson one is the limitations of our leadership. And the first limitation is our failures. You see, it was due to a failure by Moses that he was not permitted to enter the promised land. What a disappointment. God had appeared to him in a burning bush. God had said, "You're going to lead my people out of slavery." God had said, "You're going to take them to the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your forefathers." And for 40 years, Moses had invested his life in doing just that, and it wasn't easy. Why wouldn't God let him go in? Turn back to Numbers chapter 20, and we'll read the verses about that. The failure of Moses. Numbers 20, I'll start with verse 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation." That was desperate. In a desert with 2 to 3 million people. "So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke and said, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, we'd be better off dead than to die of thirst in this raging desert. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vine or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.'" It's a desperate situation. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Here's his instructions. Saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And you shall bring water to them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses, now he's going to follow the instructions, took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. So far, so good. And what's he supposed to do next? Do you remember? Speak to the rock. But it's a bit shocking, if you're reading it for the first time, to hear a break in his obedience. And he said to them, not talking to the rock, he's speaking to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" He's ticked. He's been out there with these complaining people, trying to help them follow God. And he loses his temper. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. First time, no water. Second time, the water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. God's verdict. "Because you did not believe me." God says this was a lapse in faith. It was unbelief Interesting. To hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. This is a big deal. Rather than following my instructions and giving me the glory, you said, shall we bring water out of this rock? You didn't honor me, hallow me, set me aside as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, verdict, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. That's why I didn't go in. It was lapse. It was failure. There was disobedience. There was lack of faith. There was messing up a picture that God had in mind for a type. You can study that out. God considered it serious. And the lesson that we're learning is that with great responsibility comes great accountability. Turn to Deuteronomy 3, and we're a few years later, and now they're almost to the promised land. In Deuteronomy 3, they conquer the kings in Transjordan, Og and Bashan. God gives them great victories. They now control the part of the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and Moses is thinking, boy, I'd sure love to cross the Jordan, go into the promised land. And so we pick up the reading in Deuteronomy 3:23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. Well, I guess so. They just won huge victories over Canaanites. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray now, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. How will God respond to Moses' appeal? But the Lord was angry with me on your account. In other words, God is teaching a lesson not only to Moses, but to all who were watching. And he would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. And Moses never did. Go up on the top of Mount Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west and the north and the south and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. Life is full of disappointments, and some of them are our own fault. We at times lose our temper. We at times have lack of faith. We at times disobey God. You see God working with his leaders in the Bible in interesting ways. Many times they were disappointed by his plan. David longed to build the temple. He made great preparations to build the temple for God. He brought the ark to Jerusalem. He wanted Jerusalem to be that great worship center. But God said, you're not going to build the temple. That'll await your son. Moses spent 40 years bringing the people to the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said, you're not going to go in. Like it or not, with great responsibility comes great accountability. If I could quote Bob Spradling again, I remember him saying on more than one occasion, when I was his youth pastor and even since, what you do as a leader with caution, others will do with great freedom. The shadow of the leader has an influence. With great responsibility comes great accountability. James said, don't be many teachers with that responsibility. Oh, it's a joy to teach God's word, but with it comes accountability. And the lesson of the limits of leadership includes our failures. Our leadership is also limited by our humanity. we're leading for God, but we're just human beings. We're weak, and yes, someday we're going to die. We're not going to be here forever. Back to Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, we read, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows where his grave is to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor was his natural vigor abated. Moses didn't die of old age. Now, he was old, but he was still strong. Moses died because it was God's time for him to die. And unless Jesus comes first, we're all going to die. Leadership is limited by our humanity. I wonder what Moses died from. Did he just have a heart attack and drop dead there on the mountain? I kind of picture it this way. God said, Moses, it's time. You've seen the land now? Just lay down and fall asleep and come on home. God didn't bury him up there on the mountain. He buried him down in the plains of Moab near the foot of the mountain, and no one knows where. In Westminster Abbey in London, there is a plaque on the wall in honor of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, great spiritual leaders in the history of England and of the world. And in that wall of English history there in Westminster Abbey, there's a plaque in their memory. And on that plaque is a Charles Wesley quote, "God buries his workmen but continues his work." God's work will go on after Moses. I have the privilege of serving in a wonderful church that years ago lost its pastor at a young age, age 42. Pastor Charles Hanshew was killed in a car accident. I never had the privilege of meeting him. I've listened to many of his sermons by recording. But I have seen the fruits of his work for 27 years now in the lives of people because of the teaching of his of the Word of God that he did. And Pastor Hanshew's ministry goes on through the lives of his wife and his sons, one of whom is Vice President for Academics here at Appalachian Bible College. It's God's work that goes on. The role of leaders is important, but it's not ultimate. Because one day God will bury his workmen, but he will continue his work. And all of us need to remember that our leadership is limited because we fail at times. And because we're only human and won't be here forever. And we must always be pointing people to God. What did Paul say? Follow me as I what? As I follow Christ. Pointing people beyond ourselves to Jesus. The chapter goes on with a second leadership lesson, and that is the appreciation of leadership. Look at verse 6 again. God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. What an honor. This is the only funeral in history that was conducted solely by God. Can you imagine? Now, why did God bury him in private and allow no one to know where the grave was? I think because God didn't want Moses' monument to be a stone monument that people could come and visit and worship the man, like people do for Muhammad or other earthly leaders. God wanted Moses' legacy to be the impact that he had in the lives of those he had led and in the inspired scripture that God had used him to write. And so, what an honor to be buried by God. And you can read in the book of Jude about a argument that takes place between a good angel and an evil angel over the body of Moses. We don't know when that happened, but God wanted Moses' body to stay secret. Did not want Satan to desecrate it. Did not want Satan to make Moses an object of worship. And so the archangel Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." Always the right answer when we resist the devil. The people also honored Moses. Verse 8, "Now the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Some of them, he was the only leader they ever knew. The typical time of mourning for a loved one who died was 7 days. They honored him in 30 days of mourning. Students, remember your leaders who have spoken to you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. And so it may not be considered cool to honor leadership, but it is wise. And don't wait till the leaders are dead. Maybe thank them and respect them and learn all you can. Appreciate leadership. Third lesson, the evaluation of leadership. What was it that made Moses so effective? In spite of his failures, in spite of his humanity, God used him in a wonderful way. What will make you effective in any role of leadership? Well, first, your discipleship. Verse 9. "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." Joshua was being prepared for this role for 40 years. He knew Moses back in Egypt. He led the armies all along in the wilderness. He went with Moses partway up the holy mountain of Sinai. And he watched and he was prepared for this role. Moses was 120, Joshua is now 80. And as they were about to enter the land of Canaan and face battle after battle after battle, Joshua would be a better leader than Moses would. He was a military man. It was time for him to lead. And you come to Joshua chapter 1, and God will say to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Here's the baton. You take it and lead." And he was ready because Moses had helped prepare him for that task. The evaluation of the effectiveness of leadership is who you prepare. It's not how much you control and how much authority and influence you keep to yourself. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. That's Paul's version of the Great Commission, by the way. Our Great Commission is, go, what? Make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to, not just to know, but to obey all things I have commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. How did Paul do that? 2 Timothy 2:2. "Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same." Everything. Exactly. "Commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You have four generations there. Paul to Timothy. Timothy to faithful men. Faithful men teaching others also. That's how the Great Commission is accomplished. As we tell people about Jesus and he changes their lives, and then they become not just converts, but disciples to learn, to be trained. Our job is not a sprint, it is a marathon, and it is also a relay race. To whom are you passing the baton? that student in your Awana group, that younger student on campus, that new believer that you're praying for back in your home church, who is it that God will have you pass the baton? That's an evaluation of leadership. Moses had his Joshua. Paul had his Timothy. Go make disciples. Second evaluation of leadership is your devotion. That was our meditation verse. Verse 10, but since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. What made him that? Whom the Lord knew face to face. It was very, very personal. With God and Moses. Moses had a unique relationship with God through personal time spent with Him. And this is what makes leaders valuable to people. I love Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Birds fly in flocks, geese fly in formations, and there's value in that, and there's lessons for our need of one another in the church and in the Christian life. But there are times when you fly alone like an eagle. And that comes to those who wait on the Lord and renew their strength. To run and not be weary, to walk and not faint, to mount up with wings like eagles because you're spending time with God. If you're with people all the time, you won't have anything to offer those people. You got to get away. You got to hide. You got to spend time in the Word, time with the Lord. Be your own man of God. Be your own woman of God. Would you take that challenge? That's what will make you effective. So God does in your personal relationship with Him. And then your dependence. Verse 11 and 12, in all signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all the land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. That wasn't Moses' strength, that was God's strength. And we need to depend on God's power to do what God wants us to do. Aren't you thankful for Philippians 4:13? I can do all things. How? Through Christ who gives me strength. Everything He wants me to do, He's going to be there. You see that in the life of Moses. But also we need to depend on God's promises. I noticed something in verse 10 that stood out to me. Whoever is writing this, was it Joshua? Was it another inspired scribe? Moses wrote Deuteronomy. Probably didn't write chapter 34. But whoever wrote it noticed. Since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. That ought to grab our attention. Because in Deuteronomy 18:18, God had said to Moses, one day I am going to send a prophet like you. And that was a prediction of the Messiah. That would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ Himself, the prophet like Moses. And the inspired author, probably Joshua, notes, he hasn't come yet, but we're waiting for that prophet like Moses. Here at the end of Deuteronomy, anticipating the coming of Messiah, the coming of that prophet, the coming of the one whom we know as Jesus. By the way, Moses did enter the promised land and stand with that prophet. 1,400 years later, or a day and a half in the mind of God. Listen to Luke chapter 9. Behold, two men talked with Jesus, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke with him. What would they talk about there on the Mount of Transfiguration? Spoke with him of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Greek exodus, his exodus, his death to free us from our sins. Moses and Elijah were allowed to come back from heaven and stand in the promised land with that prophet, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you know what they wanted to talk about? They knew how desperately important it was that the Messiah would die for their sins and our sins. And they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Moses got to go and got to be there on the mountain with Jesus himself. You see, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Leaders are vitally important in the plan of God. Ask God to use you to lead someone, your own family, that young disciple, or perhaps someday a group of new believers in an unreached people group, or a church as a pastor, or wherever God takes you. Leadership is important, but it is God's work that really matters from the eternal perspective. But wonder of wonders, He wants to use you and me in His work. After 30 seconds of stunned silence in Kauffman Stadium, Kansas City, having just lost Game 7, 2014 World Series, 30 seconds of stunned silence, the fans started to cheer. Again, let's go Royals. And they cheered. And we now know that in 2015, the Royals won their division, went to the World Series, and this time they won. You may die on third base. But it's what God does through you that really matters. And He will take you home. Bow with me for prayer. We have an amazing God. He has an amazing plan. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is the center of it all. And if there's anyone here and you don't have a personal relationship with God, we invite you to Him through Jesus, who died for your sins and rose from the dead. And if you'll repent and put your faith in Christ, if you'll say to God even now in your heart, I am a sinner, but I do believe your plan. I believe your Son died for me and rose again. And I'm going to trust in Him. Forgive me, give me eternal life, make me your child and your follower. God will hear your prayer and you can know that you have eternal life and start an eternal relationship with God. I would not presume that every student here is already saved. We invite you to Jesus. I expect that most of you are saved. And you're here, I trust, because you want God to use you. It's so easy to get busy and neglect our time with Him. It's so easy to get selfish and begin to think it's about us. Would you just say to the Lord right now, forgive my selfishness, forgive my distractions. Help me to get my eyes back on Jesus. And Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me.
Father, that may that be all of our prayer. We praise you for who you are, what you mean to us, what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.